That is one of my favorite hymns. Can I take this? Okay, there we go. My favorite part of that hymn is right at the end. I'll give him my heart. I pray that's true of everyone this morning, that we have not only given our hearts to Christ in salvation, in faith believing, but that we've given him our hearts that we would follow him and obey him. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be reading a verse of Scripture that we all know, but Philippians chapter 1. Now, as you turn there, I want us to think about the Christian life. And as we live for Christ, our living for Christ can be full of opposition. We know from God's Word that we have our adversary, the devil, Satan, who means to destroy, devour, to get us off track. We know about him. We know about the world. We have the temptations and the allurements of the world that try to draw us in and draw us away from the Lord. We know we still have our flesh, the old slave sin master that we're attached to, this body of death that we have to contend with. But here in this passage of Scripture in Philippians, we have Paul, who's writing a letter to the saints in Philippi, and he's writing under the inspiration of God. And this letter, as we would call it a book, I have heard coined or described as the book for practical Christian living. And it's interesting to know that in this, as Paul is writing this, he's writing this letter of encouragement to the Philippians, and he is in prison. He is actually in prison at Rome. And we can see that through his description of that time in prison that he faces opposition. He has adversaries to the gospel of Christ as he gives the gospel out in Rome. We know too that in this passage of Scripture, and this is not our text, but we can see that even though the church at Philippi, or the churches at Philippi, was flourishing, that there was still opposition. And I'll read this scripture here to you. It's just for context. But Paul says in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." So there are those that are adversaries to the saints in Philippi. He says, "Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." He says further, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." So we know there was opposition in Philippi. And further, when we think about the Apostle Paul, now let me just read this to you in Romans chapter 7. We see in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes this. He says in starting at verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So did Paul have struggles in his Christian life? Yes, he did. We face opposition from all sides. And when I think about this opposition, when I think about the struggles that we have, I think sometimes when we lose or when we fail, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We may even get depressed. We may even have fear, become fearful. We may feel like a loser. We may become bitter. We may think, what is God doing? Why can I not succeed in my Christian life? Why are there failures? Why I see this brother or this sister and they seem to be doing great, but I'm constantly falling. And it may make us disconnected, may make us feel alone. It may even cause us to draw away from others, to draw away from church, to draw away even from the Lord. And I think sometimes a lot of Christians that are new Christians that are born again, they start to walk with Christ, but they become discouraged. Something happens and they become bitter. Something challenges them and they fall to the side and they step out of the will of God. But God gives us a tremendous truth in His Word, and one that we've all heard, and it's here in our text. And I want to start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. The Bible says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Paul says, being confident, he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit the Christian life, because God will not quit on you. Father, I pray Lord, that we take this truth in, that we see from your word what you're telling us. And Lord, that we not quit. But Lord, we see that you are perfect and you are able. And Lord, you have a plan for each one of us, and that you will not stop working in our lives. And Lord, that you don't quit. And so, Father, I pray that this message would be encouraging. I pray, Lord, that we would hide this truth in our hearts. And Lord, I pray it draws us closer to you and that it increases our faith in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to think about this truth. And I want us to, we see the why. Why was Paul giving this truth to the Christians at Philippi? And it's to encourage them, to let them know that God was on their side. But I want us also to think about, what is this good work? Who does the good work? When does it happen? And how does it happen? So you've got my outline. The what, when, why, who, how. You can write those down. But anyway, what is the good work? What is it that God is doing? Now, I'm sure that there are many different truths and descriptions and principles that we could draw out of the New Testament about what is this good work that God is performing in you and me. But when I think about it, I look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And I think that this good work can be split into two parts. And this is the first part. In Romans 8, 29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I know that when we hear the word predestinate, some of us are like, what are we talking about? Now, just look at the wording of this verse. Because he says, for whom he did foreknow. Now, it's reasonable to think that God knows everything, right? Because God knows everything. Okay? And he knows who is going to choose Christ. Would you agree with that? He knows that. Now, he did not for choose. He foreknew who would choose Christ. Not that he predestined salvation, but what he did was he made up in his mind before you and I were even a twinkle in our daddy's eye or mama's eye, that he knew you would choose Christ and that he was going to work in you to conform you, to transform you into the image of his son. And the Bible tells us here that I believe that is that good work. But what is the image? What does that mean, the image of Christ? What is he trying to do? When you think of this word, when you look at this word for the image of Christ or the image of his son, Strong's Concordance gives a definition that says this. It says, the image of the Son of God, into which true Christians are transformed, is likeness not only to the heavenly body, but also to the most holy, now listen, and also to the most holy and blessed state of mind which Christ possesses. Romans 12:1 further says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So what is the mind of Christ? What is this state of mind that we're supposed to have? Now, we get a description of the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read that to you. It's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. And the Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, the mind of Christ, one, be a servant. He made himself into a servant. Can you think and imagine and picture what Christ left? The glories of heaven. To come to earth, to become a man, to be born in a stable. Though this isn't a Christmas message. I'm waiting for the cantata for that. But he was a servant. And the Bible tells us here in Philippians chapter 2, just a verse ahead, in verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, we're not in this world to serve ourselves. We're a church family. And we are supposed to know each other well enough to help each other, to pray for each other, to serve one another, to come alongside each other. And in this me first kind of society where, you know, I work with a lot of great people, but I work with a lot of unsaved people. I shouldn't even use that comparison because I'm the same way. I say I a whole lot. I. And the attention's on me. What am I going to get out of it? Where am I going? What am I supposed to do? But it's look on the things of others. Be a servant. Christ gave us that model to be a servant. That is the mind of Christ. Secondly, be humble. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. The God of heaven, God the Son, made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became the likeness of men. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're supposed to hold each other up higher than we esteem ourselves, higher than what I think of myself. And it says to do nothing through strife or vainglory. What is vainglory? That is to do things to get the credit, to do things to have all eyes on me so that I can be lifted up, I can be highly esteemed. But he says, have a lowliness of mind, to be humbled, to make yourself of no reputation. We should be serving the Lord humbly, not for credit or in the view of others, but that we can please the Lord and that we can put a smile on our Savior's face. So we should be humble. And third, he says, to be obedient. But we'll discuss that later. That's in another point. So we see the mind of Christ. But further, there's another part to this good work that God is performing in us. And we find that over in Philippians chapter 2 as well, at verse 13. And the Bible says this, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's an interesting phrase. So here we take on the mind of Christ, but also he's telling us that God works in us to will, and that is to intend, to be determined, to be resolved, to actually love to. God works that in us, that desire, that intention, that determination to do his will. And not only does he work in us to have the will, the desire, the determination, the resolve, but he also works in us to actually do it. So he's saying here, he works in us to will and also to do, to put forth the work, to put forth the effort, to put out the power for his good pleasure so that we can do what pleases him. And so we see this working in us, the mind of Christ, and to follow and to do his will. And that is the good work that we see. And we can see descriptions and examples of what God is talking about in following his will and doing his will. The first example is in chapter 1 of Philippians at verse 9. And it says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more." That our love may abound. "And more in knowledge, and yet more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Here he's telling the Philippians that he wants them to abound in love, in knowledge, in judgment, that you can discern what is that good will of God, that you can approve those things that are excellent, those things that please the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, we see more examples of what God's will is. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. Starting at verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." Let's not be anxious. Let's not be worried over anything. Because God tells us, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, how do we get that peace? By having confidence, knowing that we have cast our cares on Him, that we have placed our burdens on Him, we have given our prayers and supplications and made requests with thanksgiving to a God that can and will take care of those things. And we can have confidence in what the Lord does for us. And like our brother Jeremy said this morning in class, when we do that, we can know that peace because we don't have to worry about it. It's not in my hands anymore. I've given it to God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, when he says to cast your cares on Him, that word cast is whoosh. It's not just, you know, just throwing it where you can come back and pick it up. But it's getting it out. It's like casting out the garbage. It's throwing it out and getting rid of it, putting it on, giving it to the Lord because He cares for us. And he's telling us to do that in prayer and supplication. He says, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things, now listen, "those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Paul's telling him, these things you've learned and seen and heard and received in me, do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, this is a to-do list, but it's not a to-do list. You can't just do these things. You have to have that relationship with God. And when we're walking with Him and we know Him and we're spending time with Him and we're studying His Word and understanding His will, then these things will come out. We'll bear these fruits and we'll be enabled to do these things. But He's saying, this is the work that I am doing in you, that these things would abound, that these things would come out. So we see two parts: to have the mind of Christ and to have the will and the ability to do His good pleasure. But this work, this is a question we already know, but who does the work? Okay? We see what the work is, but who does the work? And this is key. Who does the work? The Holy Spirit, right? God the Spirit. God does the work. It's not me. It's not you. And too oftentimes I think we try to do the work on our own. But God does the work. And the Bible tells us that God has infinite knowledge and understanding. In Psalm 147, He says, He, God, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I got a new iPhone. This thing's awesome. It's not even the newest model. It's last year's model. But we changed carriers last couple weeks ago, and this thing's great. Right? It's the most powerful computer I've ever held in my hands or ever dealt with. And I'm not really a techie gadgety kind of guy, but I tell you what, this camera right here, it's not even the best camera they make. But it's amazing. I went out in my backyard one night last week, and I took a picture. I didn't set my f-stop. I didn't change my shutter speed. I didn't put my cell phone on a tripod. Anything like that. And I took a picture of the constellation Orion. We like to look at the stars every now and then. And right there it is. I mean, no flash, nothing. It's not even blurry. It was right in there. And you see that star right there? You guys can't see it, can you? There's a star there. Do you know astronomers have named that star? But that's not its name. God named it. God knows its name. And when we look up in the sky, we don't even know the number of the stars. But God not only knows the number because He made them, but He knows their names because He named them. Now, I can only remember three names at a time. I don't even know half my kids' names. I'm constantly calling Sophia, Daniela, Daniela, Sophia, Isabella, David, whatever. I get it all turned around. But God knows the names of the stars. He is infinite in His knowledge and His understanding. And that is the God that we have living inside of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We heard a great message on Galatians 2:20 just a couple of weeks ago with Brother Van Gelderen. And he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." We have the God of heaven, of universe, of infinite knowledge and wisdom in here. And Jesus told us, He said, "I will never leave you." He says, "And lo, I am with you always." We always have God inside of us. Now, He lives in us. He's infinite in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But He's also sufficient in His grace. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, with Paul writing this to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, verse 7, and he says, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me," God said unto Paul, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, our strength only goes so far. Then there's that gap. And God's strength fills that gap to completion. That's perfection. And God says, "I fill that gap. You're not strong enough, but I am." And I can add to you and I can help you with this thorn in the flesh. Paul, when he grabbed a hold of this truth, he said this. He said, here he's beseeching the Lord and saying, please take this away from me. But when he gathers this truth, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Doesn't that sound like things that we might deal with? Do you guys have any distresses? Do you guys ever face any opposition? Do you have any necessities? Yeah. This is a list of things that apply to all of us. And he's saying, I would take pleasure in those things for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. My friends, it's not up to us to do it. And we need to be encouraged in the Lord, knowing that it's not our work to do these things and when we walk with the Lord and have the mind of Christ, it's God that's working in us for us to be that way. It's God's work, it's God's strength, it's God's grace and His enabling power where we can put on the mind of Christ and we can to will and to do His good pleasure. And when we fail at that, and we get discouraged and we get beat down and we feel like we've lost and we're like, what is going on? We need to remember it's God doing the work and He's not giving up. And we need to get back on the right track and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm this and that. I took it upon myself, whatever it may be, and get back to where we know God is taking care of it and know who God is and what He's doing in our lives. So when does this work occur? When did it start? Well, it started way back when. In the beginning, the Bible says, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this begins and it ends with Jesus Christ. And God was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God, and was with God all the time. And God already had a plan. But it didn't start working in you. He didn't start working in you until you accepted Christ as your Savior. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moved in and He started working. And if anyone here today or if anyone is listening and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, maybe this is helping them to realize, hey, you know what? God's not working in me. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us that we are all born sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ became a man that He may die for the sins of mankind. And He paid the perfect price and He was the perfect sacrifice. And His blood was shed and on the third day He rose from the dead, showing that He had defeated sin, that He had victory over sin, and that He had pleased God and had paid the price in full for our sin. And all we have to do is put our faith in Him. And that's all. He did the work. Faith is not a work. It's just putting our faith in Him and trusting in what He's already done. And then God moves in when you've done that. So that's when it starts. But it's also going on right now. He says in Philippians 1:6 in our text, He says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on you. You guys know that song, right? He's still working on me. You guys want to sing with me, please? To make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient He must be. He's still working on me. That's right. He's doing it right now. As you sit in your seat, He's working on you. He's worked on me. Well, let me tell you on this message, He's worked on me more than once. But praise God that He doesn't give up. And He will continue that until that work is completed. And that is when Christ returns. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, what's that shout going to sound like? says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we get there, it's complete. It's done. But while we're on this earth, he's still working on us. But how does this work get done? We see who does it. We see when it's happening. We see what it is, but how? Now this is where it comes into you and me. How is this work done? It happens when you and I say, yes, Lord. That's when it happens. And that's the other part of the mind of Christ, the obedience. You see, God wants us to obey him. He wants us to know his will. And in order to know his will, we must be in his word. This is his written will right here. We got it. We also know that we can know his will, specific things for each one of us in prayer and spending time with him. And we've got to do that. We've got to be in his word, study his word, know his will so we can submit to it. Pray, spend time in fellowship with him in prayer so that we can know his direction in our lives so we can say, yes, Lord. So we can hear his still small voice and we can walk on this earth with him. Not only that, but we must keep a short account of sins. We can't have known sin in our life. Sin hinders our relationship with God. It gets in the way. God says that the man that regards iniquity in his heart, he will not hear him. So God will not listen to our prayers. Nor it says that in 1 John that we are hindered whenever we think that we are without sin, when we know we have sin. But God tells us in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So things that we don't even know about. He can take care of that as long as we keep that short account. But on the flip side, we must forgive. The Bible tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. This is a favorite verse in my household, by the way, especially for my kids. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let's not bear that burden of bitterness. Let's not hold on to things that we know people have done wrong. Let's forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then finally, we need to tell others about Christ. This is part of what God wants us to do. This is part of being obedient and knowing his will is telling others about Jesus. And to be ready to tell others when they ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. To be prepared to have Jesus on our lips and to tell others. So, we see the who, the when, the what, the why, the how. But here at the end, Paul, when he starts this verse, Paul says, being confident. Paul was confident in this very thing. He was saying, I am persuaded, I am convinced that God is working in you. But are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Do you know that? I know it worked on me to think about this. But it's something that you and I have to be convinced about, that God is always going to be working on us. He's not going to quit. And when we get discouraged, when we get down, when we feel like we've failed, God's there. And he's not quitting. Don't ring out. I remember Brother Matthew coming and talking to the youth group one time, and he told us about the Navy SEALs. Right? One of the most elite military groups in the world. And boy, they have to go through a lot just to become a SEAL. They go through a school, basic underwater demolition school, BUDS. And on the beach, where they train a lot, there's a bell. A bell. Now, I've heard this. I don't know if this is necessarily true, but I've heard this. And not far from that is a trailer that's filled with hot coffee, donuts, blankets, warm clothes, whatever you may want. And it's right there in front of all those potential SEALs' faces. actually know a guy that's a Navy SEAL. When he was in Buds, his job was to clean the bell. Can you imagine that? He's cleaning the bell. Because if you ring that bell, ding, you ring out. You go in the trailer, you get a donut, pat on the back, and they ship you out of there. You're done. Don't ring out. Not when there's challenges in front of you. When there's opposition. When there's distresses. When there's necessities. Whenever, whatever it is. Don't quit. Remember, God is there. God is the one doing the work. And He wants us to come through that. He's there to help. He's there to enable. And He's there for us to glorify Him. So will you pray with me, please?